group Opus Dei, and we're not the, I should say we're not the Roman Catholic Opus Dei, we're a Lutheran Opus Dei. We like to bring speakers like Dr. Sullivan to campus, people who normally talk about liturgy, but also about anything related to the work of God in the pastor's office. 1 year we had confession and absolution, for instance, that sort of thing. So this morning we welcome Dr. Samuel Sullivan, who, as you read, is a professor of theology at the Universidad Interamericana de Puerto Rico. He is a Pentecostal. He is mentor to Leo Sanchez, one of our graduate students. And he was last year on May 15th, 2001, I believe, and he spoke about the state of theological discourse among Hispanics in the Caribbean and North America. It was very interesting. Today he will focus on the many of the practical applications of worship in our culture, and obviously our specific religious context. And as you can see then, the challenges and opportunities therein. So with no further ado, then, I welcome Dr. Sullivan.
Good morning. It's good to be here at Concordia. As I've been sharing with friends here, I feel at home. I feel that ease here among you. And I feel very honored and privileged to share this morning some comments, insight, experiences, and conversations around Hispanic liturgy and culture. And I'm sure some have said to themselves, and being polite, have not maybe said it out loud, Pentecostal liturgy, is that not an oxymoron? I assure you, I don't think it is. It is a different way of worship and being in a community of worship and praise. And so this morning, I want to share some practical things. I went over a chapter that I had written for a book called Alabadle, which is a book published, I think it was about, is it Abingdon, I believe, Abingdon Press, a couple of years ago, where a number of us had gotten together to try to explain to basically an Anglo-American audience how our Latino congregations in their own communities, whether it be Lutheran, Presbyterian, Reformed, Baptist, the Methodist, how we are a part of their community, but in many ways our worship is different. And so if you pulled into one of our worships in your own tradition, you'd say, well, gee whiz, that's a bit different from how Lutherans normally worship or how Presbyterians, etc. And as I looked at that last night again, I said, no, I don't think I want to do that this morning. What I'd like to do is something more specific looking at who are we, where do we come from, and how does that inform our worship? And what does a typical Pentecostal worship look like? What are the pieces of that liturgy? How does it flow? What are the theological rationales that inform that liturgy? So this morning what I'd like to do, I have some slides that I have here. I want to try to move through them quickly so I can have some time of conversation, because I think the time of conversation will probably be more profitable for all of us. I also like to invite, I know there are at least two other Pentecostals here with me, to jump in, because one of the things you'll find about Pentecostalism that is a great variety, and that we may all be Pentecostals, but we change and modify our types of worship depending on location, where we are. And so let me just go through some of this material this morning, and I'd like to invite you to just jump in, questions, comments, as we go along, rather than to wait to try to, you know, get through all of this. Let me say first a little something about Hispanic Pentecostals to Leo. The historical root is the Pentecostal movement is an American religious phenomenon. Its roots find themselves in Azusa Street, Los Angeles, 1906 revival. Some Pentecostals trace their roots to South Carolina during the late 1898 revival there, but 1906 Azusa revival tends to be kind of a point of departure for the great Pentecostal revival in America. And we're now discovering in the work of Burgess, to 1906 in Madras, India, there are already revivals of the Pentecostal style. And so we're kind of moving away from being the center of the Pentecostal universe and finding that the Holy Spirit was at work in other places in the life of the church. The founder or the lead personality at that time of that revival that came to be known as Pentecostalism, James W. Seymour, an African American, go from Kansas to Bethel Bible Institute because he's an African American. He's not allowed to study at the Bible Institute. He moves to California, and there, along with other both African Americans, Anglo-Americans, and Latinos, form the community that later becomes Pentecostals. Now, Pentecostals are the children of the Wesleyan Holiness that come out from among them that occurred post-Civil War period. In the mainline churches in America, there's a move towards holiness, so the recovery of Bethany in the Wesleyan Methodist tradition, a recovery of holiness, and yet it is not only Wesleyan, but Syrian, Baptist, etc. And so Pentecostals are the children of this movement, the holiness. Of the era. Now, socially and economically, it's a different advantage than we should be talking about African American nationalism or whites in America who were drawn to this worship style, this community, this humanity, and this community spirit. It is a multi, from its very inception, it's a multiracial, multiethnic, and multilingual community. One of the scandalous reports of the Los Angeles Times at the time of the revival pointed to the horror at Azusa Street of Anglos and Blacks and Latinos praising and praying and hugging each other. But this was scandalous, keeping in mind the Jim Crow laws of the time. And yet, this is a conversation that four folks are gathering together to pray and to treasure and to share. Pentecostalism, from its inception, has been a non-creedal and non-religious tradition. Part of it has to do with the social, economic, and educational background, where these folks were not connected mostly to that part of the Christian tradition, especially the Reformed tradition, which relies on the teaching of the ecumenical confession. So there was no appeal to creeds. Part of that, I think, is due to, we're talking about a community with a very low educational background. And so this is perceived as these kind of literary tools, because you see a lot of the clergy. You have with the Bible, and if you can read. And so also a reaction of a poor community to the liturgical tradition in the high liturgy of many churches. You see this not only in the West, but in the East. But you also have at this time a large number of rural folks who did not have the kind of connection to mainstream American Protestants. So this kind of serves kind of a mix. You're talking about a culture of poverty, you're talking about a culture of an oppressed community, racially disadvantaged, dislocated from the mainstream of America, but find themselves in the revival of the church. And one of the greatest temptations in Hope, in his book by Frank Bottleman, through the Street, he points out that one of the things that James Seymour, on a number of occasions, raised was that racism had been overcome by the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit out of Jesus. And I have to report that not too many years after, the Pentecostal movement in the community eclipsed on the basis of race. So a new movement, or at least a group, had its beginnings in 1913 based on the separation of race. So they were on the basis of that community to separate God. Thank you.
salvation, and it can be in the wrong. And then I think it's, I also want to raise the fifth one, that the first ordination committee on Minnesota Street was comprised of African Americans, Anglo American, Union, and so it was a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, and multi-ethnic. That's the kind of concept. And that has, in many places in America and in the world, that has not changed much. Pentecostalism is representation of various things, various attitudes of poor communities around the world. Now, with the global impact, they're growing at the rate of projection of barriers in
Christian demographics.
Close to about 55,000 a day are being drawn to Pentecostal fellowship worldwide. Worldwide, in terms of urban and egalitarian. David Martin, in his book, Hunter's Fire, points out in his study of Pentecostals in Latin America that one of the reasons why Pentecostals has grown so much in the third world, and especially in Latin America, it's egalitarian. It's politics. So you had Roman Catholics coming in with a hierarchical structure, followed by the Reformed Presbyterian traditions, which are also using this structure into kind of a hierarchy, especially Methodism, which is an intensive following. Then you have these independent kind of houses coming in that are basically congregationalist and independent. So this kind of egalitarian character of Pentecostalism has facilitated the growth of Pentecostalism. The other challenge is that the youth, Pentecostalism, a young church, a strong church, and it's in the source of growth of the charismatic movement, both the Roman Catholic and in my church. So it's influenced, listening to my mother commented, about the church next door, the Roman Catholic Church. He said, "No, you live there, that's the church of St. Anthony." I said, "Why? I almost died." He said, "Yeah." He said, "No, I was too tired to walk the church." And they were just thinking one more song. All I could eat. And so I walked in and I was fine home just there, singing all three services. And I said, "My mother, I have my house." The theological assumptions about Pentecostalism, it is Christ on the cross. Even though the common language of worship and our theology is theological, but spiritual, yet we are very conscious that the place and the event of worship is Christ on the cross. The pneumatological illumination and the common gift of worship of the Spirit are what makes possible the reality and the presence of Jesus Christ. It's Christ. Happy man, apart from the presence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And often I know that we are misread as displacing Christ from the center. And yet we are very clear that Christ is the center of our worship, but it is in the agency of the Holy Spirit. It is a prophetic tradition of proclamation of the word. And for us here, later on I said to the teacher that we don't get sermons. Even though we're seeing some of this now, some of the churches, where they speak about discernment of the evening, our position has been more, what is the word of the Lord to us? The message. And this is tied to a prophetic position, the spirit of prophecy, especially in the Old Testament. It's an eschatological expression. This is crucial. If one wants to understand Pentecostal worship, one must not forget that the eschatological conference is the word is heard. The Lord will return. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's in that expectancy that he can come at any moment that worship occurs. And to the extent that the eschatological expectancy is lost or diminished, Pentecostal worship is beginning to change. So you find some Pentecostal churches that travel around the country. And I asked, when was the last time that there was a message on the second coming of Christ? It actually they had it expected back in October before the going after was expected and coming to some of the world. The other, and this is probably one of the most obvious and for some troublesome questions about what we do with that. It's about adding to your spirituality and pursuit of your charity, asset. And here I would say that this is very much in line with the social and cultural context in which our community is. You look at the urban settings, you look at what communities is out there, everything tends to be loud, tends to be expressed. Now, this is also, I think, a reaction to what I call passion impairment in the American culture. American culture is the thing about being stoic, not expressing yourself, keeping that to yourself, what I call passion impairment. And passion impairment is the place to share, to express yourself, especially to become emotional about your dreams. And it's very much a body work. You have the raising of hands, the clapping, the moving, sometimes even the tapping of feet, the dancing, a very festive expression. And this is that often tied with the literal reading of the song. So you're called to dance before the Lord. So you have to praise the Lord with harps and cymbals. And we take this very literally, that worship is an occasion to give back the social part of our culture, who we are with people in our culture, to dance with people of us. It's over the Greek, if you will, a lo latino, in the life of the church. So where God speaks that through the gift of even inspire our emotions. The priesthood of all beliefs, a good reformed Lutheran tradition. In Pentecostal worship, worship is in the hands primarily of the lady. The pastor has an involvement, but by and large, as the lay people are involved in developing, articulating this liturgy, and that lay person, lay men or women at home, decide basically how the service is going to flow. As they pray, as they seek the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit regarding the activities of that service, they then bring their lay prepared order for the day. The other is that there's a real consciousness that worship is intimately tied to evangelism. That part of what we do as laity, as having lay people lead worship and participate in a variety of places in worship, we really are equipping them to assume some kind of leadership in the beginning of the church. This is where you start to learn how to preach, how to pray, how to read scripture, how to give testimony. So in fact, it's almost an on-the-job training. And it happens in worship. So the consciousness of mission, of evangelism, now, Pentecostal liturgy or oxymoron, Pentecostal liturgy is an open liturgy. That is open in the sense that this is grounded on my inner power. We do not know ultimately where the Spirit seeks to lead us. So we know where to start. Now, where it will land, that's up to the Holy Spirit. So there's a tendency about keeping it open. And often, more and more in the city, we're finding the way. We're closing the worship with the flock. Often we find, you know, it's time to stop and see how we would like to just stay out here and continue. But we feel that the presence of the Lord is a need to worship the Lord of God. Pentecostal community doesn't have to be formal. We have very little structure. More and more Pentecostal churches are not prepared for worship, where you can know beforehand what is the order of worship, which comes relatively soon. In some circles, still taboo. Some of our Latino churches, if you show up with a pastor right now in Puerto Rico, who prepares prepared an order of worship. One of our assemblies of God says, boy, he's always told me to go what I believe in your faith already. And we don't do this. Isn't the Spirit leading you? And so we have this often, this notion that the Spirit can only lead you and direct you spontaneously. And I think one of the challenges that we have is how do we develop and recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in the place of study, the place of prayer, that you can anticipate and you can lead in an orderly or more orderly if you do it in a fashion. So I'm not talking about the presence of bulletins and service order still not too much of mainline church. So also we don't want to do that. Once you are in the church for a while, you start to discover that there is a very clear liturgy, but you only discover it through experiencing the community, not the church. Because it's a liturgy, as I said, of a lake gather. Like gather the liturgy of the lake. In many cases, the pastor's primary role is to everything else is left in the lake. But even the teaching is called the liturgy of the exile. And here, it's integrated, you take it out. Spirit, body, and then notice I put mine with a question. And I think one of the more magical challenges of Pentecostal worship is that the need for a greater intentionality and physical theological reflection is in the worship. It often is dangerous to get to the use of the Spirit. Spiritualizing, and sin, often what happens is one bounces off the other. See, for worship is loud, expressive, passionate. At times, you can't tell the difference between that worship and its enthusiasm and the enthusiasm of what's going on there. So they hold into it one another. And at times, we have to be conscious and say, hey, folks, let's turn it down. We have a church. Take care of the social stuff now after the service. So that you have that tension between the place of worship, the church, and the place of community and family. And that's the place of a religion. That has an impact on how then our worship is. Now, part of the service. If you go into a typical Pentecostal church, what do you find? One, what I would call the approach, or what we call the approach. You have the greeting, the saludo, hermano, Dios le bendiga. That's all. And invocation. In all church, I like, you know, the invocation, our invocation is a word of prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit, Christ will be with us in our worship. The reading of Scripture. Where we've got it at the beginning, Scripture reading, and move on to prayer, Scripture reading, and often it's from the song. So this is the approach in our worship. Then we move into praise, worship, and thanksgiving, singing a variety of coritos, himnos, canciones espirituales, primarily choruses of short repetition. It's almost, I think, to say jingle, because I don't think that jingle is the best word for it. But it's a short, repetitive expression of praise and thanksgiving. They tend to be individually because we then have because at times, in the expression of our own singing and spiritual song, the songwriters are the latest. We have many brothers and sisters in the church who write the song themselves. They'll come to a servant and say, you know, I was praying, and I felt the joy of the Spirit, and I wrote this song. Let's sing it. Let me sing it to you. They pull out a guitar, strum a couple of strings, and start the song. The next thing you know, you have the whole congregation of the singing the song. It's appropriate. But at times, the lack of timeless theological reflection in the context of Hinduism. Lack. And sometimes you have to go back and modify it. Prayers of intercession are very important. It's a humble community, often very burdened economically, emotionally, and socially. And so they come and gather to prayer, intercessory prayer is very much at the heart of Pentecostal worship. Expressions of thanksgiving are also very important. And you can see a little further on, this is a place of testimony as an expression of thanksgiving. We offer. Collect offering is the time for personal expression and giving of testimony. And this is important, where the lay people have an opportunity to get up and express their concern, their need, to share with the community, and going to these kind of issues, these kind of problems, and pressing at this kind of rescue. You know, pressure me, I'm wrestling with my son, he's back in the drug. My husband is an alcoholic. You know, everything from we're shared openly with it for support and so on, but also share the community with them, where they come back to the community and report, God has answered these prayers, we have seen the hand of God and the grace of God in my life, my family, my children, and these kinds of prayers, especially around the issue of prayer to be testimony. One of the areas that I'm struggling with is more and more in our Pentecostal churches are doing away with the testimony. That troubles me. The place of the community here is celebration, here is joy, here are witnesses and prayer. And part of that is in fact some of the testimonies that came off the wall. And as a Pentecostal pastor, one learns very quickly, when you have somebody testify and you really don't know who they are through other congregations, let them tell you, tell you testimony. life. It's something you just don't share from. The other was here, not only the testimony, but a phrase, we usually have a solo or a musician or something, has a song or an instrumental piece of commercial. And this is a very important part of supporting the gift of music, art, also the present poetry here is often the case. Some of the things we try to write is poetry, and it becomes a reminder of the service of the time. Now, the service of the word, preach. The bringing of the message as opposed to a sermon or homily. That is, in Pentecostal tradition, we see that the preacher has been moved by the Holy Spirit. Here I draw a parallel to the Navi, the prophet of the Old Testament. It's this image of bubbling over, the word of the Lord is in the prophet, and he but must speak. And so in the Pentecostal tradition, we have a similar effect. The Holy Spirit has touched this life to address an issue of scripture that is there as a message in the prophet. And what often that assumes is, that it's something from the Lord through the Holy Spirit that God has shared with me and it has my life and it moved me. And I am now moved by the Holy Spirit to share it with the Lord. And one of the very important parts of the service is the response to the word. And if you offer this earlier in the day, another one of the people offering that to the word is a response to the word. Here is that. But the response to the word often. But also, where people, the community, and body to respond to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world, as the Holy Spirit helps their lives to come to the altar, to be grateful, and this can be for our reconciliation, this can be for further harmony and unity, this can be those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. And at this point, in Pentecostal worship, the invitation to accept Jesus Christ is working. If you do not know, if you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to be a part of that. This is very different than inviting you to be a member of the church. Not inviting you to be a member of the church, but that's what you do. That's what you do. Yes. Very much so. If anything, we are finding in the field of pastoral care, psychology, and now in the field of spirituality and medicine, and what is going on in the worship, in the times of intercessory prayer, in the times of praise and thanksgiving, it is the place where the pastor has the most direct and open charge. Oh, no, that's a start.
Preaching is a open
the time. Now it's changing in the sense that we're getting more and more Pentecostal pastors that we're training to at least have a good outline. And yet, we're also training them to keep their openness to the context. That even if you work on this outline and your exegesis, the work of the outline and the work has not concluded. That as the Holy Spirit is present in worship, the start to disclose in the midst of worship the need, the body language, the expressions of thanksgiving and praise. And how do you learn to listen to the prayers of thanksgiving? How do you learn to listen to the prayers of intercession? And find there a calling for pastoral support and need. And so that opens and contributes to the sermon.
And I argue that the
yes, it is a congregation. It tends to be, in most cases, not a congregational polity. Even though, for instance, the Church of God, Church of God, Mission Board, Houston, Tennessee, has an Episcopal polity, and yet the congregation is very much involved in the calling of the pastor. And yet, the calling of the pastor to the pastoral ministry is not, unique to the pastor. There are also other men and women in the congregation whom the congregation also recognize have pastoral callings and preaching callings, that they are also gifted by the Spirit for preaching and for other areas of pastoral care. And so it isn't that the individual called the only one in the local congregation. No, so that often we'll have other deacons and elders preaching along with the pastor and ministry. But the congregation is clear that it is one pastor, unless you have a multi-faceted ministry. He is God's anointed. We're very clear about that. He is the angel of the church, using psychology from Revelation. All of that is there. And for better or for worse, because at some time that can be manipulated very negative ways to exercise oppressive power over a congregation problem. And so, yet in many ways, positive, recognizing that. But it's not only the pastor. And that often, I know in my own experience, the pastor was not the best teacher in the congregation. But maybe the pastor was not a teacher. But maybe the pastor was his pastoral calling. That he was there in all those moments of pain, of suffering, of death, life and death, of pain and struggle of those families. In case of one, I'm a pastor. You know, fifth grade education, we didn't preach much at all. any kind of original crisis in a community, you could say a day or night praying, you know, bringing you food, una comprita, whatever you need, watching over the flock, watching over the struggles of the family, their children, their infants, you know, narrow relationships, etc. And yet, he knew that he had other gifted men and women in the church. According to the need, he would invite them to go preaching. You know, I've been busy with this or that. And the other is your spontaneity. You're preaching tonight. And you don't say, I don't have a message. No, if you've been in a relationship of discipleship with the Lord, if you've been in the scriptures, there is something there that you have to share with the community. So you nurture this. You know, you're ready at all times. At season and in season. Huh? No, well, what happens is, if it is a crisis, you don't get invited again. You know, so there is a quality control, if you will, in the preaching. But it's also, I know for me as a Pentecostal pastor, it is very helpful to know that there are other men and women in the congregation. Gifted of the Spirit is the preach, and the dead burden didn't have to be on me, that I shared that. Let me quickly conclude with this. Some challenges, as I've been saying, is the focus, our theological focus is different. You know, it can be very frustrating that you come to worship and you start with certain themes and hymns, and in the middle it changes the theme and focus and even the kind of faith and ethos. All of a sudden you're going in the opposite direction, and then you hear poetry or songs that have nothing to do with the message. By the time you get to the preaching, you've covered 10 different issues, theologically and otherwise. So you feel sometimes scattered. And I think there's a real challenge here to reflect more intentionally, theologically, where are we going, especially with the new course of religion. The work of the Holy Spirit. And often we find that the scriptural selection for that evening devotion go hand in hand with the testimony, that go hand in hand with the message that you preach. And often at the end we say, wow, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Because none of these people spoke to each other. And yet they were in the church, they were in the church. But when they're in, the mechanism to step back and say, you know, we need to reflect on this. This is what someone is doing. What am I forgetting? Well, I think that, not in all cases, but in many cases, it is the work of the community, the discernment of the community and the Holy Spirit. Yet the Spirit is not given strictly to the individual. That the Spirit present in the midst of worship is present in the body of Christ, to which the body bears witness and bears responsibility. But also, and this is part of the prophetic ministry of the Spirit, is exhortation, correction, edification. And so we take that seriously. And it can be done in a variety of ways. And it's often, I have found, done with los hermanitos themselves. We'll pull them over, the elders, we'll come over here, that was kind of, you know, the water, the consider Sunday school helps a lot here. Because often these topics could come up in Sunday school. You know, this happened in worship service. It wasn't that weird, you know? And then they'll say, yeah, you know, that wasn't the script. And so you do have places for correction. And I think the difficulty of it, Pentecostal worship tends to be so experientially oriented that you then have to help people know, how do we go to the Word as the source for correcting experience? And experience can't stand on its own. It always has to be corrected at the light of the Word. And yet that is secondly done by the laity. Often I know that I find myself making notes. Oh, I need to speak to some of them about this, because they're not going to accept it from another member. They need to hear it. And also the other two things are very important by the way. I always have a weekly pastor by the way. And often we pick up these things in Bible studies, we go to the Word, we say, this is why we believe this is not consistent with the gospel, this kind of expression or whatever. Those are the places where I think there's so many greater personalities here on the Word.
Service both in style and mind.
let me just move on quickly and kind of wrap this up. Challenges around communal edification, and by that I mean coming out to work is still something to do with individuals. It's individuals coming to pray together and worship together. And I think that we need to recuperate the earlier part of the process of the communal interpersonal communal interpersonal. And it's not a group of 50 or 100 people, individuals who come, and it's gathering in the body of Christ and having a bit of awareness of the other. Spiritual maturation in worship is going to mean that we grow and that we're sure looking at other aspects of liberty that we didn't formalize. In some churches, and here I think we need to make a distinction between first generation, you know, Pentecostal churches, and second or fourth generation Pentecostal churches. And these are very different needs. So then how are we open to be influenced by the churches and churches in our community? Many social ethical environments. But ultimately, we understand that our time to worship together is not only going to pray to God, and giving an act of gratitude and prayer, but it's an equipment of the saints to the mission. And so, how does worship lead us and prepare us and equip us for retirement? For the church needs to be. The last thing, the opportunity here, I think we are faced with how we might need to explore the greater resources of our culture. Pentecostalism tends to be a rejection culture. So anything that's not kind of a dominant culture, it's kind of that's worldly. And I think that we need a greater reflection and functionality of discernment of resources of the culture that can be expected. Some areas are so strange. Worship, speaking, and praying to do a good job with that. To find the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit, even to the expression of different nations of the Spirit. I mean, this is an opportunity for Christians to know in the experience of worship what it means to be empowered and directed and to be in the presence of the exercise of the different nations of the Holy Spirit. To build community, again, breaking away from the individuals and looking to the greater whole of the body of Christ. To share needs and expectations. We usually do this pretty well. But as our Latino community becomes more Americanized, it also becomes more vibrant. It becomes much more reluctant to share concerns and needs. And it's also had a great impact in the training of pastors. Pastors are now becoming much more pastoral counselors than spiritual directors in the community. And so this is having a great impact on the style of the pastoral care of the to grow, it's an opportunity to grow our knowledge of the Word and the Word of the Holy Spirit. In many cases, first generation Pentecostals and Latinos will come to the faith. I know in our case, many of them know how to read and write. And where did they learn how to read and write? Worship. So we always read the scriptures. Tell people to call, stand by here. We're going to read it to you. We memorize the Word, start to learn how to read and write in the Bible today. Which is around the Word, this is the truth. So I think most of the Christian tradition, it is around the Word that we have gathered to the source of what we need to have. And the other three power commission, the Pentecostalism is amazing worship, the consciousness of the Holy Spirit is an individual with power and worship. So for orientation, how do we encourage people to seek the direction in the time of the Holy Spirit? And how to discern it in that time. This is the more weaker hand. So we have to, I think, more often ask ourselves, which spirit does not have the spirit of God? Goes through an earlier kind of concern. And so how do we nurture the community and open it to the direction of the presence of the Holy Spirit of worship that makes Christ real in our presence, yet also living constantly in the danger that this can be happening, that there is a danger of falsification of spiritual experience. So that we have to have care, want around the Word, do we know the Word, do we have the guidance, the instruction, do we have the discernment of the Spirit, do we learn, and then how do we get really open to be the recommended power of God? So I'm just going to stop here. Any other questions that you want to raise, or comments that you'd like to make? say it's the church, and I think we're faced with several realities. One, that often the new believers, you have to start with yourself. That is the most important. You know, when you're ministering to a community, or community, wrestling with addiction, with other concrete issues, there are some pastoral directives that go directly to that. You've got to stop drinking. You know, don't pray about it. You got to be doing it and accept that this is the standard of the community as we understand in the Word. And then we're going to join in prayer with you to overcome that addiction of alcohol. And so at some levels, there's a need for the kind of explicit external kind of piety question. The greater challenge is in the nurture of that spirituality. To get them to understand on the basis of the Word, and that the Holy Spirit can empower them to achieve these kinds of control over them. And so you have these two always hand in hand. The other I find to be the campus of urgent about being a Pentecostal church, that the context of your social reality also gave up a new calibration. They live in a constant structure socially where they're supposed to do everything. They don't have a place. Their God is up to the very often over the direction. I think this goes over often through their spiritual experience, but they expect to be told. And then those who don't fit in that personality type, that if you tell me I hard enough, I'm fine as long as I'm clear about what you expect. Then you get those who don't take that, and they have the most of it. And they're the ones I find to be greater encouragement and freedom to discover their freedom and experience through the Word. But finding that balance still tends to be, in many cases, very judgmental, if you will. But here's what I'm finding changing, because as the church changes to a middle class and becomes more comfortable with the culture, it starts appropriating it for better or evil, because I think there's a good and bad in that. But it's still often a pastoral question, a theological educational question, how do you put the education with the new, how is it able to incorporate difference? And this is often a struggle between second, third generation Pentecostals and first generation Pentecostals. You know, how do you do this? And so in the first 100 years, we've learned a lot of lessons, and we've lost a lot of people. We just wish it was good, you know, kind of a kind of pastoral people. But this is not really true. But it is a concern. How do we do that? And I think every community finds its style of doing that. This is why this often you get folks who will go to 3 or 4 Pentecostal churches before selling minimum, because they're looking for the one that can manage who they are, their own personality, in a way that they can live with. Often, you'll go to our, you know, urban centers, which are lying. A variety of Pentecostal churches, all different in how they live out this issue of the culture. What is what I call social discipline. How do you behave with the person in the modern world? And how do you relate to that person? And you should, in congregations, have a different response to that. So that's an open door there to a variety of responses and challenges to them. Because we lose, and this is one of the reasons why many Pentecostals will go to conferences, Presbyterians, pastors, Methodists, around the flesh. They found that they have not been